Welcome to this gathering of Vine Street Baptist Church. It's a joy to see everyone here this morning. I have just three announcements for us this morning. The first is next Sunday at 9:30. In the morning, we will have our members meeting in the fellowship hall. So instead of coming for Sunday school, come for our members meeting. It's important that you are all there as we make decisions for our body. Secondly, we will have our monthly neighborhood walk this Saturday, August 20th. That's at 6:30 p.m. So if you can come and walk the neighborhood with us and as we pray for our neighborhood and meet people and have conversations with them about the gospel, we encourage you to be there. If you're not physically able or cannot come, there's also a text thread that you can join to get updates to pray for us as we go out. And lastly, we have rescheduled our beach trip. So Vine Street at the Beach will be happening on Saturday, August 27th. That's at Deem Lake in Indiana. So if you can come, I think people are meeting there at 10 a.m. So come and find people you recognize from Vine Street and come and have a good time. Lastly, there is coffee in the foyer out there. So during our welcome time, if you would like coffee, you can grab some coffee out there. Please take some time to silently prepare your hearts for worship this morning. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 145, starting in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his works and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and that all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for your mercy, your glory, your mighty works. I pray that our gathering this morning would make known the glory of your kingdom, that those around us would see your mighty works. We praise you for lifting us up when we are weary and providing for our needs in your perfect timing. We praise you for hearing our cries and saving us with the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts to encounter Christ this morning through your word read, sung, and preached. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand and bless the Lord this morning?
So don't know when he drowns, not their son, thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more.
Please take a few moments to silently confess your sins to the Lord. Please pray this prayer of confession with me by reading the underlined portions on the screen behind me or in your bulletin. Turn to us again, O God our Savior, and let your anger cease from us. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Show us your compassion, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Your salvation is near for those who fear you, that glory may dwell in your land. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Hear this scripture of pardon from 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. At this time, take a few moments to Turn to your brother and sister and greet them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
salvation in his blood.
Okay, now we're going to transition into a time of congregational prayer. So bow your heads with me as we pray together. Lord, you are near to all those who call on you. So this morning, we look to you, recognizing that you are not a God that is far off from us and distant, but you are near to us, and you hear us, and you care. We ask that through our prayers, you would move and work in our lives and in the world. We know that in all the things we pray for, you have interceded and will continue to intercede, even if it doesn't always look like what we expect. May we come before you with open hearts, laying ourselves before your will and your ways, even if we don't always understand from our perspective. We ask that through our prayers, you would also grow our hearts to not only care deeply about the things you care about, but to respond in gospel action and faithfulness, knowing that you call us, the church, to do your will and to proclaim your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our college and seminary students as they begin the fall semester very soon. There's a lot of excitement that could come with that, but also a lot of anxiety and worry for some. So we ask for peace over the lives of these students, that they would look to you every morning to provide what they need for the day. May you bless their studies in the different fields that you have laid on their hearts and the different gifts and abilities that you've given them. May they most of all grow in the love and knowledge of Christ, becoming more and more like him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you give them plentiful time and energy to do all that needs to be done, but also give them spaces of rest, and may they just simply be able to rest and be. May the church be a place for that. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We lift up the Hone family, serving you and following the call of Christ in Leipzig, Germany. We praise you for the miraculous ways that you have shown up in and through their ministry, bringing people to faith and trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus for salvation. Where the world said that a church plant wouldn't work in such a post-Christian context, you said, yes, it will, and you have been ever faithful. Give the Hones and the church in Leipzig endurance to continually proclaim the gospel and live in such a way that captivates the unbelievers and calls people to repentance and faith. As the church resumes their regular rhythms after a summer break in Leipzig, would you give them renewed energy and full hearts to love one another and to engage their city with the gospel? We pray that you would specifically provide for Friedrich and Mary Ellen through financial means, through needed resources and daily strength. May they parent their children well in grace and truth, that they may grow to know and love Jesus themselves. May we be faithful in lifting them up in prayer and providing for them in the ways that you call us to. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. While we pray for the mission of those far from us, we also pray for the mission of those close to us. We pray for our brothers and sisters at Franklin Street Church in Butchertown. In a constantly changing neighborhood, would they be a constant presence? We pray you would grant them unity in the Spirit with one another and also with the local church, that we would be united in sharing Christ with our common city. Even this morning, as they also meet, draw them even closer to you, that through their worship and proclamation of the word, lives would be changed. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We all have those in our lives that do not know you. As we pray for them, I ask that you lay those specific people on our minds now. We long for hearts of stone to be changed into hearts of flesh. We long for those who are lost to be found. We long for the prodigal to return home. You know them by name and you love them. We need you to intervene into the lives of these individuals in ways that only you can. I also pray that we would be faithful witnesses in these relationships, that we would be unashamed to share the gospel and unashamed to share your endless grace and compassion. Give us an urgency in this mission, but also patience and constancy. We place them in your hands. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. May we recognize that we were all once far from you, but it is by your grace that you've called us sons and daughters. May this truth influence our unity with one another, knowing that we are all equally under your grace, that we all come to the foot of the cross together. And may this also influence our worship this morning. Let us worship with gratitude, knowing that it is only by the blood of Christ that we can experience your living presence. And it is in his name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen. I invite you all to stand as we recite the Nicene Creed together this morning. It'll be on the screen behind me or in your bulletin. Join me. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. Now I'll invite the children to be dismissed for nursery and the workers for the nursery, and now we will continue in worship together.
Having confessed our sins privately and corporately, and having confessed our faith in the one true God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, let us now turn and sing in joy and lay hold of the hope and redemption that is found in Christ alone. My all in all. Be seated and receive with the same reverence and honor the word of God as it is read. We usually stand, but as this is a longer passage today, we will be seated.
The sermon scripture text this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him."
It's very important for me to close all the doors before I start preaching. So, but anyways, my informal introduction this morning, which has become in some ways a bit of a formality for me, is for the benefit of Nolan and Chandler and also Jack, who at some point, for the sake of the website, will ask me what the title of my sermon is. I don't have a title. I never have a title. But I do have, this time, a working title, at least, so there's that. And so with no apologies to Max in season 4 of Stranger Things or Kate Bush, it's just Elijah running up that hill. And I say no apologies intentionally because in order to maintain my hipster dad street cred, I will not formally acknowledge the mainstream attention that, that TV show has given to the song, and instead I will appeal to the lesser known indie cover of Running Up the Hill by the indie band First Aid Kit. Listen, if none of that makes sense to you, then you know, I'll just quote Michael J. Fox in Back to the Future, who said, "I guess you guys aren't ready for that, but your kids are gonna love it." And to this, none of this is neither here nor there. It's very yonder. Let's start by looking very briefly at Luke chapter 9. "Now it happened then, as he," that is Jesus, "was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen.' Then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning not because of the prophets of old or even because of the great John the Baptist, but we come this morning because Jesus is the Christ of God. Lord, we pray that during this time of examining your word, that could not be any less apparent to us, that instead, Lord, we pray that it would be the great theme, not only of this sermon, but even our entire lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, fear. Have you ever been afraid that someone was going to hurt you. And I don't mean that fleeting moment in a car when another vehicle does something really erratic and you've got to make a quick response. I mean really afraid that someone will intentionally and with malice hurt you. Moreover, have you ever been afraid that you were going to die due to a violent threat upon your life? Well, listen, I don't seek to trigger anyone who's got repressed memories this morning, but when we look at 1 Kings 19, I think we would do a real disservice to our understanding of the text if we don't first begin with an understanding of Elijah's psyche. What was going on with Elijah before he found himself at the entrance of a cave of Mount Horeb and the Almighty God passed before him? And God's character is immutable, which is to say, God does not change. And yet, at the same time, God reveals himself at specific points in time in ways that make sense of the circumstances that his people are in. What I'm trying to say is, God wouldn't show up to a church workday in a three-piece suit. No. Every time God encounters a person, he does it in a way that is perfectly tailored for the person and for the moment that that person is in. And part of what we see in this theophany, or appearance of God, is unique to God's response to Elijah's individual circumstances. And Elijah was a man who was shaken to his very core. And perhaps because of his overwhelming fear, Elijah was unclear about the mission God had called him to and was confused about God's overarching plan. Let's say that again, because that's, I don't have three neat points as we kind of work our way through this narrative this morning, but in a real sense, this would be kind of a main point or a thesis, if you will. Elijah was a man who was shaken to the very core, and perhaps because of this overwhelming fear, Elijah was unclear about the mission God had called him to, and confused about God's overarching plan. So we need to talk about fear this morning. Not fear as in the really bad 1990s Mark Wahlberg movie, not fear the great Toad the Wet Sprocket album. We need to talk about fear in every other sense, though: rational fear, irrational fear, legitimate fear, misguided fear, all the fears. But we also need to recognize that Elijah is not a one-dimensional character, okay? He is not like Bill Hader's character, Fear, in the Pixar movie Inside Out. When we think about Elijah at this point in time, I think of the secret security detail assigned to Mike Pence on January 6th. It's the mob of insurrectionists ascend the U.S. Capitol with shouts of "Hang Mike Pence," and makeshift gallows are erected at the base of the Capitol steps. The Secret Service agents acted quickly to barricade the vice president from the progressing chaos. But they also recognized that keeping him inside the building could be a perilous decision. They determined that they needed to find an escape route. And we know now, because of the January 6th congressional committee hearings, that these secret security agents, in the midst of making those preparations to move the vice president, were making phone calls to their loved ones to say final goodbyes. That's real terror, isn't it? That is real terror. Real fear based on a clear and present danger. And I don't know a lot about Secret Service agents, but I think it's safe to assume that you don't become a part of the second highest ranking leader of the United States personal security detail if you're thought of by others as a wimp or easily spooked, right? Like these are the best guys that are on this task. They were terrified. The prophet we see in 1 Kings 19 is a lot like those Secret Service agents. Look with me at chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So as we begin to go into more detail about Elijah's state of fear, again, let's not divorce this from the reality that for all intents and purposes, Elijah's a bad mamma jamma. Chapter 18, verse 40, we see him at the side of a brook. He's slaughtering 450 prophets of Baal. I mean, like, I've slaughtered chickens before, harvested some deer. It's a lot of work. The thought of that and the fact, like, we're talking about real flesh and blood people here, right? Like, that happened. That happened. And I don't think, I think we have reason to believe that he had some help, as it says that he had folks, gather up these prophets for him. That's a massive and gruesome undertaking, and not for someone who's a squeamish pansy, right? Elijah's a tough guy. And yet I think the sight of that massacre was keenly in his mind's eye when he receives Jezebel's very personal death threat. For he's not just so afraid that he scurries off, right? He's also, I think, aware that running for his life at this juncture is a capitulation of the life he's been called to live. So now it's over. He might as well die. Just not presumably a death like the one that Jezebel had planned. Look with me at verse 4. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" Let's be frank. What Elijah is asking for God from here is essentially like asking God to play the role of a Dr. Jack Kevorkian. He wants to die, and he wants God to snuff out his life right then and there. The fear has led to shame, and shame has led him to believe his life is no longer merited. Again, we can turn back to chapter 18 and see that Elijah had previously been the very antithesis of the man that we see here in chapter 19. He tells Obadiah in verse 7 of chapter 18 to go to Ahab. Prophet Obadiah, go to King Ahab and tell him, behold, Elijah is here. To our ears, that may not sound like very much, but not only was Elijah at this point a marked man in Ahab's kingdom, but Obadiah, for him to say those words, to say Elijah is here, is to say the name Elijah, which literally meant Jehovah is my God. So to put it plainly, Elijah is asking his fellow prophet to walk up to the most powerful man in the land who had clearly forsaken Jehovah, the God of Israel, for his wife Jezebel's god, Baal, and whatever else was fashionable at the time. Go up to him and say, behold, Jehovah is my God, is here. The king's not likely going to take that as a kind and thoughtful word. No, he was very, very likely going to slay the messenger. But Elijah expected a fellow prophet like Obadiah to be brave and not back down to the calling. Here in chapter 19, under the broom tree, Elijah feels the shame and hypocrisy of having run instead of standing his ground. Now, Elijah had been a powerful instrument in God's hands for his redemptive purposes. Elijah was the front line in preserving God's people from leaders who wanted to usher them in to open rebellion. And Elijah was not just some kind of disposable tool like the kind you get from Harbor Freight. So God did not answer Elijah's earnest plea to kill him that day, did he? Maybe to one degree or another, you've had a crisis where you've thought, like Elijah, that your faith is fraudulent, that you've run when you should have stood, that you were unable to take the very advice to be strong and courageous in the Lord that you've told others to have previously. If you've ever felt that way, or if for some reason in the future you feel that way, and really, if for any reason at all you've ever felt that there's no reason to keep living, know this. You are not disposable to the God who made you and loves you. You are not disposable to our Lord. Look with me to 1 Kings 19, 5 through 8, where Elijah, in his moment of greatest shame before God, is not smacked down by God, but instead, God graciously provides Elijah with what he needs to continue on. Picking up in verse 5. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he rose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Let me put it to you in the form of a question. What do you think God will do if and when you are ashamed of how you have responded to the circumstances of your life? God is not lying in wait for you to screw it up so that he can discard you and move on to someone who appears to operate a little better under the pressures of life. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, God's salvation plan for you is one in which he has worked, is working, and will continue to work. If you find yourself sinking into the waves, don't believe the lie that he wants to see you drown. Instead, look up to him in faith to sustain and rescue you. But listen, God's saving action is more than simply just throwing a life preserver around your neck and watching you bob along in the water. This is, we're talking about a time continuum, right? Again, Elijah is receiving from God in God's perfect timing exactly what Elijah needs. We don't put a time constraint on these things that deal with God's great providence to preserve the people that he loves. When God calls us, he desires that we see what he's up to. And oftentimes that means we don't just need to be pulled out of the waters that have us up to our neck. We also, in due time, need corrective eye surgery. And so after Elijah is moved out of his state of catatonic paralysis, God begins working on Elijah's heart and mind. The words of God that are heard at Mount Horeb are similar to the words of God that are heard in the Garden of Eden. When God says to Adam and Eve, where are you? And when God says to Elijah, what are you doing here? God's not asking because he's lost the script. His asking is a perfectly timed rebuke because, as we know, God, our Lord, he disciplines through 13. And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Make no mistake about it. The God who in a moment stirred up hurricane-like winds so severe that it caused the mountain to crumble like cookies, caused the earth to shake, and then in a moment brought a consuming fire. That God could have visited the people of Israel in these ways. In other words, he could have struck the people dead. And if Elijah is in fact the only one left, then why would God act any different? But Elijah was wrong about a couple of things. First of all, he was wrong about being the only one left. We see the truth of the matter down in verse 18, that there are still 7,000 faithful followers of God in Israel. More significantly, Elijah misread God's plan for him. Yes, he was called to be faithful in life-threatening places and to even at times deliver God's judgment of death against those who openly rebelled against him. That judgment, while very real, very final for some, is never the goal. God did not appear to mankind so that he could destroy us. If that were the case, the story would have ended Genesis chapter 3. The prophet whose name means Jehovah is God was being tasked to anoint his successor, Elisha. The prophet whose name means God saves. God calls us, God calls out to us in the wilderness for us to both hear and to proclaim his word of salvation. Let me say that again. God calls us out in the wilderness for us to both hear and to proclaim his word of salvation. The word of salvation is not something that we receive and then gain exclusive ownership rights to. I write a lot of contracts. I'm not writing that one. On the contrary, God calls upon us to be the means by which others will hear his voice. If you hear God's voice calling you to himself, rejoice in that salvation. Know also that God desires for you to exhibit this joy so that others may see and desire salvation as well. It's true that if we look at verses 16 and 17, we can see that there will be judgment for those who reject God. But God's overall message is that he is never ceasing to orchestrate his rescue plan for the people he has set his love upon. The Apostle Paul says this very thing in Romans chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Paul says, but what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, Paul says, at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. The plan of redeeming grace, of course, reaches its apex when the Word became flesh and walked on earth. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. We see in Luke 4 a story that in many ways runs parallel to this experience of Elijah's. But in every way, Jesus is greater than the great prophet of Israel. We saw Elijah afraid, running for his life, and even asking God to end his life. Then we see Elijah being spoken to by an angel and receiving life-sustaining nourishment that lasts him 40 days in the wilderness. What do we see here in Luke 4? Jesus doesn't run. He doesn't run to the wilderness. Instead, he is led by the Holy Spirit. Instead of receiving 40 days worth of bread, he goes 40 days without bread. And at the same time, we're also reminded that he was fully human. He was hungry, and he was tempted. Instead of being spoken to by God, he was spoken to by Satan and still did not sin. Elijah saw that God's mission was not about an impending storm of judgment, but the cup of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus so that he would become God's plan of salvation for us. Like Elijah, Jesus emerges from the wilderness with a mission that calls him toward the good of others. The first words that are spoken by Jesus after his temptation in the desert are literally the gospel words of the prophet Isaiah. We often speak, and rightly so, of Jesus as the true king. We also speak of him as the great high priest. These are only two of the three offices of Christ. The word office is kind of an older word we don't use in this sense really that much anymore. But when we say office, what we really mean is his work or his function. So what we're really saying that in both heaven and while Jesus was here on earth, he is to one degree or another principally about the work of being a prophet, priest, and king. It's here in Luke 4 that we see Jesus, as he begins his earthly teaching ministry, that he is most clearly the great anointed prophet who announces a hope that is without parallel in a world that has known the effects of sin for too long. Look with me to verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We saw Elijah afraid and completely overwhelmed by the very real threats he faced. But we also saw how God delivered him, sustained him, and then sent him on mission. The same unchanging God who speaks to Elijah speaks to us through his word, that is, through his Son. The God-man who went without bread in the wilderness is the bread upon which we are able to feed and never grow hungry. Brothers and sisters, you and I may never face trials like Elijah, but we will face trials of various kinds. We've been promised as much. And yet, the greater promise is that we can continue to put our hope in Jesus, and he will continue to prove that his plan is to lovingly and graciously rescue us. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. It's a really incredible word that reminds us that even the greatest figures in the Bible, at the end of the day, were men of flesh and blood, much like us, who would get scared, much like any normal human being would. And Lord, we also thank you that you continue to respond to us today with the same love, care, compassion that you did back then, that you care for your servants, that you have given us your Holy Spirit through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us to press into him during times of trial and to help others to see the great mercy that you have for us through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I hope this secondary series called When the Invisible God Becomes Visible has been a joy and blessing to your heart. As we continue in it and we keep looking at theophanies and different texts in Scripture, I pray that we would never cease to culminate looking at Christ. In Christ, God ultimately became visible, and for this reason, it is all glory to be to Christ. So would you stand and sing that in response?
In vain.
In Levine Street, we believe that whenever the Word of God is preached, it merits our response. Some of us need to consider how we are loved by the God of the universe. For others, we may reflect on how we can show the joy of the gospel to our neighbors. But please take a few moments now to silently reflect on how you will respond to His Word this morning. Hear this benediction from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.